Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee.
Oh, let's clap our hands and shout unto God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. So excellent to be a part of the Church of the Living God and to be in His house on a beautiful Sunday night, to come and hear the Word of God, to be a part of what God is doing on the face of the earth. This thing is going to get scary. Before the end comes, God is going to reap a harvest in this earth, and I'm so thrilled tonight to be a part of what He's doing. I'm glad again to have Brother and Sister Simino in the house. I want Brother Simino to come and take his liberty in the pulpit tonight. These are great friends of the apostolic movement. Great missionaries have spent a large portion of their lives pouring themselves into the work of God in both Tanzania and in Botswana. Praise God. Come take your liberty, brother.
Praise God. Amen. You may be seated for just a moment. What a privilege it is to be here and to be invited to preach to you this morning and here tonight. Look at your neighbor and ask them, what kind are you? Amen. If you don't know what we're talking about, if you weren't here this morning, ask somebody. Praise God. Amen. I could have listened to Brother McFarland. You know, he said he was testifying, but it sounded like preaching to me. Amen. I could have listened to him for quite a while longer. I appreciated that. And I feel that much more honored that you would give me an opportunity to speak in the presence of your pastor, who is a great preacher in his own right. Amen. I still can remember you preaching a sermon in Botswana that was named A Place Called Spirit. Amen. Still remember that. Still cherish that. Praise God. Are you ready? Amen. Sound technicians, visual technicians, are you ready? They did a great job this morning, didn't they? You know, when you're up here preaching and you've got this microphone in your hand and you're depending on people to project scriptures up there for you and to give you the right levels of sound, you should always be very nice to the sound people. Man, so you guys are doing a great job. Amen. If you can stick with me, you're doing a really good job. Amen. I want to start this tonight in a very non-traditional kind of way. Jay Leno frequently does a man on the street interview. And one night he got together some young people on the street to ask them questions about the Bible. And here were some of the questions and their responses. Can you name one of the Ten Commandments? He asked two college age women, two university students. And one of them replied, the freedom of speech. And Mr. Leno asked another person to complete this sentence. Let he who is without sin, and the other girl's response was, have a good time. Tell they didn't know much about the scripture. Then Mr. Leno turned to a young man and he asked him, who according to the Bible was eaten by a whale? And with a great deal of confidence, the young man said, Pinocchio. I'm going to preach tonight about Jonah and the whale. And if you would, let's get a little bit more back into tradition. Would you stand? I'm going to read from the Word of God, the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Jonah 1, 1 through 3. And then I'll also read Jonah 1 and verse 6. Listen to what the Word of God says. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. And here's one of the key things. I've underlined this in my Bible. To flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I find when God repeats things, and he will repeat that again in the next, the scripture will repeat that same phrase just very quickly here. Listen. From the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then I want to skip down to verse 6. And that verse, I'm going to choose just a couple of words out of it. And this is, I'm going to give this phrase and statement by the sea captain, the owner of the ship. I'm going to give this as the title of my sermon tonight. When that ship owner said this in verse 6, What meanest thou, O sleeper? What meanest thou, O sleeper? You may be seated. Praise God. Lord God, would you touch your word? Would you bless it to our hearts tonight? Would you use me and speak to this people through your word? Praise God. In Jesus' name. Steve Irwin, the man they called the crocodile hunter, said on the Larry King show, he said this with a great deal of confidence. He said, I was put on this earth for conservation. For conservation. It's great to know what you are here for and have a sense of purpose. Obviously, Jonah was put on this earth to preach to Nineveh. That was God's plan for Jonah. Let me ask you something tonight. Have you found out what God has put you on this earth for? Have you found out what God has put you in this church for? That particular unique set of talents and abilities that he's given you, that he's given nobody else. Those things that sometimes you think are liabilities and handicaps, and there's certain mix that God has given them to you, they fit perfectly for what God has chosen as your purpose on this earth. I want you to notice the setting of our story here tonight. It actually has a couple of settings, and it's almost like a drama, almost like a play, and you have to follow it a little bit in that fashion. The setting's this. It's a pagan ship on the Mediterranean Sea, a merchant ship loaded with not only the lives, but with the life savings of the shipmaster and the life savings of the mariners. And then we move to the great city of Nineveh. And it has an application even to us today. And this sort of rings and makes us listen a little bit more. Because this city of Nineveh, they tell us, was the modern-day city of Mosul in Iraq. I want you to notice the time of this. It is just after Elijah's time. And it is in the same time as the prophets Amos and Hosea preach. In other words, Jonah was a contemporary with these. Here are some key sayings that are repeated in this story of Jonah. On God's part, God continues to say to Jonah, go preach, go preach. And it seems as though the refrain on Jonah's part is, I will not get involved. I will not get involved. Here's the key verse. And I like this. Jonah 2, and verse 9 is a key verse of all of this story. And this is the reason why God is even concerned. The reason why God would reach to such a wicked, wicked city. And we will say a little bit more about that. The reason why God would send a man a long way into to a foreign land. He would send a man far, far away from where he might be comfortable being and living to go somewhere with a message that he's not sure. He's sure that those people need it, but he's not so sure whether they will receive it. So the key verse of all of this story is this: salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. You are preaching in Ireland, Brother McFarland. I went, this Cajun went from the swamps of Louisiana all the way to the highlands of Kenya, all the way to the highlands of Tanzania, all the way to the highlands of Botswana, because God is, and salvation is, of the Lord. And people need to hear that message, and they need to know that message. I want you to notice the characters in our drama here tonight. Of course, there is God, and then there is Jonah. And some scholars say that Jonah is our Old Testament Peter. Just that same, almost that same sort of personality. Rash, brash, speaks what he thinks before he one man said it this way. He opens his mouth before he puts his brain in gear. There also, part of this story is the ship's crew. It is made up of the ship's master and the mariners. And then there is the king and the people of Nineveh. But especially, we're talking about the man that God called to preach. That is Jonah. Now, how many of you believe that a whale could swallow a man? There was a little lady who was riding on a combi. And most of you don't know what a combi is. That's a van. It's a taxi in most places in Africa. Called a little different in some places, but in our part of Southern Africa, they called it a combi. And most places, the saying is, the combi is never full until I'm in. There might be 20 or 30 people in there already, but it's never full. The capacity is when I'm in. There was a lady riding, and she was a church lady riding on a combi. And she was a little bit shy, but she was reading her Bible. And a very belligerent man began to speak to her. He said, "Do you believe that book?" She said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Do you believe everything that's in that book, that it happened just like it says in that book?" She said, "Yes, I do." He said, "How can you explain to me, or can you explain to me how a fish can swallow a man, and that man can live in the belly of that fish for 3 days? Can you explain it?" She said, "No, I can't explain it." He said, "Well, if you believe that, you ought to be able to explain it." And she said under her breath that she believed it, and that's the way it was. And the man said, "Well," she also said, "I will ask Jonah when we get to heaven how it is, and then it will be explained to me." And the belligerent man said, "Well, what if Jonah doesn't make it to heaven?" And the little lady said, "Well, then you can ask him." Amen. There are many things that the book of Jonah teaches us. A lot of things. And I want to focus on three of those things that stand out to me today. And if you want to know where this sermon came from, written on the top here, September the 10th, 2006, Gaborone, Botswana. If this is good enough for my church, it's good enough for you. There are three things that I want to focus on here that stand out to me today. And they stood out to me when I wanted to speak to the great folks that I pastored in Gaborone. And I want to focus on those by asking three questions. And I want to use the book of Jonah to ask those questions. And here are my questions. I'm going to ask them as we go on down. But here are the three questions. How important is a preacher and preaching? Number one. How important is it to do what God has asked you personally to do? Question number two. And how important is it to know those you invite into your boat? I want to analyze this story by asking those three questions. I want you to remember our characters. And my first two questions have to do with God and with Jonah. Because a lot of times we are like Jonah. And my last question, or the last question, has to do with the ship owner, the master of the ship, and the mariners. Because a lot of times, you know, we're like these stories all in the Bible, they apply to us. They're there for our admonition. They're there to teach us things. A lot of times we're like Jonah, but then a lot of times we could be like the ship owner who invited Jonah into his ship. My first two questions have to do with Jonah. Jonah can be us sometimes. There are Jonahs here today. There were in the congregation, and I had inside information from praying for those people in Gaborone, from dealing with them from day to day, from seeing their response to the preached word, from seeing their response to challenges to get involved in the work of God. I knew that there were Jonahs in my congregation. And I will guarantee you, though I do not have any inside information, and though I have not spoken with your pastor about any of you, your pastor speaks very sweetly, and your pastor's wife speak very sweetly of all of you. I don't believe very much of it, but they speak very sweetly of you. Amen. Praise God. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. I know that as I preach tonight, I am preaching to some Jonas. Look at the person sitting next to you and ask this question with a little bit of accusation in your voice. Look at them and just say one word. Make this one word a question. Jonah? And also ask them this question while you're looking at them. What meanest thou, O sleeper? All right. Let's begin to answer our questions here. How important is it, or how important is a preacher, and how important is preaching? The book of James, chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. James 1, 21 and 22. Therefore, rid yourselves of everything impure and every expression. And I may not be reading the exact translation that they are projecting, but listen. Therefore, rid yourselves of everything impure and every expression of wickedness, and with a gentle spirit, welcome the word planted in you. How does that word get planted in you? I know we can do a lot of reading, and that does us a lot of good of the Word of God. And I hope you're readers of the Word of God, consumers of the Word of God. You miss something. You lose something if you're not a reader of the Word of God personally for yourself. But that's only one way that it gets planted in us. And sometimes we don't fully understand all the ramifications. We don't understand every facet of the diamond that is the Word until somebody preaches it to us. So that thing is planted in us a great deal, I say, by preaching. But I want you to notice what the Scripture says here. The Word that is planted in you that can save your souls. I'm going to tell you something. How many of you want to be saved? Hallelujah. I started out about 45 years ago not to be a missionary, not to have anybody say it. Matter of fact, the thought, if you had told me where I would go and the things that I would have done, that God would have me do, the places I would be in, then there wouldn't have been any me. I would have keeled over with a heart attack, and that would have been the whole deal right there. Amen. I did not start out to be a missionary. I didn't start out to have someone stand up and talk about the years that I have served here, or the years that I've served there. I didn't start out to be a preacher. I didn't start out to be a missionary. I started out to be saved. And I am no different than any of you. Sometimes I have been my own worst enemy. And sometimes I have not done a very good job of trying to keep myself saved. God was working his head off. And preachers were working their head off. And people were working for me and praying for me and fasting for me. But it seemed like I didn't really care very much. I was sort of like Jonah. I was in a dream. I was sleeping. What meanest thou, O sleeper? How about you? Brother Sutton, did you start out to be a preacher? Or did you start out to be saved?
To be saved.
To be saved. Brother McFarland, did you start out to be a preacher? Or you started out to be saved? To be saved. All right. So I'm going to tell you something. How we are saved is by the word of God. And I will guarantee you it will be mostly by the preached word of God that men share with us. Amen. Let me finish the last part of that scripture so I don't just leave you hanging there. I believe that it is a precious thing when you can talk about something that says this thing will save your souls, and that is preaching. Keeping on being doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. If you are ever saved, it will be first because some preacher preached to you the word of God. And secondly, because you had good sense enough to do something with what was preached to you. Let me show you how important God considers the preacher and preaching. And let me show you what the power of the preached word is. We don't fully understand the power of this, but God is going to show you here. In the book of Jonah, in chapter 3, verse 4, we get to hear an eight-word, excuse me. We get to hear an eight-word sermon. Eight, you read it. Eight words comprise this sermon. I can do better than that. Eight words. Yet it brought the biggest revival found in the word of God up to that time. And some say it is the biggest revival in the word of God, period. Okay? Have you stopped to read and understand what kind of revival? Okay? The whole city, from the top to the bottom, the king to the beggar, turned to God. There's a little expression used in the book of Jonah. It is this expression, that there were so many score that could not tell their right hand from their left hand. You know what that means? It is a way that they use to do a census. In other words, if you knew this number of certain individuals, then you could estimate, guesstimate, or by their reckoning, know how many people lived in the city. And actually what they were meaning was infants. These two granddaughters of Brother Sutton's, if you ask them, hold up your right hand. They might understand you're wanting them to do something, but you have to get fairly old before you can understand this is my other right. This is my right. This is my left. Amen. My wife still, she fits this sometimes. We have a lot of fun. Her right, her left. I tell her all the time, it's your other right. It's your other right. Amen. But what they're saying here is that there was 120,000 infants under the age of 2 years old. That's when they figured that they could not tell their right from their left hand. And by their estimation, they were saying, here's the city we're dealing with. They say by that estimation that the city was estimated to be 2,500,000 people. That's what history says. A city that did not think to care for God in a matter of days now cares for what God thinks. All that by the preached word. A move of God where revival came to the state house and the king. And he only heard, do you realize that The king didn't hear the preacher. He just heard somebody tell him what the preacher preached. I wish I could preach a sermon that was powerful enough that when somebody explained my sermon to the White House or to whoever the candidates or incumbents or whoever they might be, that it would affect them. That it would not only affect them, but it would affect all of the Senate and all of the Parliament. House of Representatives. Parliament's where we come from in Africa. Okay? He didn't even hear the preaching. He just heard somebody tell him about the preaching, and this is what it did to him. That king was moved just by what he was told that the preacher preached. He was moved to change his life. He was moved to care that the people of his city changed their lives. And not just the king, but it was changed by the preaching, but it was the leaders, the parliament, and all the high leaders of the city. And also, if you read verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 7, you'll find that this happened. Not only did it change the king, but it changed everybody in the city. Why would God save Nineveh with all their wickedness? I've read some stories and some histories of Nineveh. They were wicked. They were cruel. They were sort of like us, with more abortions happening in a short period of time than all the people that we ever lost in Vietnam or all the people that we ever lost in world wars. We have blood on our hands, people, as a nation. And I will guarantee you that we can look for the judgment of God. You better run somewhere where it's safe, because God will only tolerate this for just so long. And these were the same kind of people. They did wickedness. They did cruelty. They did injustice like this. And God said, it is time for all of that to stop. We're going to stop all of that. Why would God save such a wicked nation? If God could save Nineveh, God can save just about anybody. I appreciated the testimony this morning by the gentleman over here who said, I don't know about the rest of you, but if God can save me, you're an easy job. You're an easy job. God gives this story to let you know that if God can deal and save Nineveh, God can save just about anybody. God can save Ireland. God can save Botswana. They're easy for him if he could deal with this. What a revival when the government cares for what God cares for. Wouldn't you love to see that? That would be revival. When the government cared for what God cares for. That's what this preacher and the preached word of God, and actually just a testimony about the sermon. What a revival. The whole city from hell to heaven with one preacher and one short, you read it, a short, sorry, Mr. Jonah, you know, somebody said of preachers, we will go halfway around the world to preach, but we will not cross the street to listen to another preacher preach. Sorry, Jonah, not criticizing you here, but your sermon was uninteresting. Why would God use Jonah with all of his problems? Why didn't God look for somebody who said, yes, God, here I am, choose me, here I am. Why would God use a Jonah with all of his problems? Because God uses imperfect people. God uses imperfect people. If God will use a Jonah, then God will use just about anybody. If God will use a Jonah, God will use a Tim Seminole. If God will use a Jonah, God will use you. If Nineveh would repent from hearing an unknown prophet, how much more should we hear a known pastor? Amen. If Nineveh would hear a preacher whose skin was bleached white from the stomach acid of the whale. And they say, history says that Jonah, from that day forward, that was the way he lived. If he lived to be, and I don't know exactly how long he lived after that, if he lived to be 100 years old, every day that he lived after his encounter with the whale and after his experience with Nineveh, his skin was bleached white. And some of his hair was gone, and his hair was bleached white. In other words, he carried the mark of that thing for the rest of his life. But he carried that thing recently into that city. He probably, Brother Sutton, if this man, maybe you're doing this all wrong. Maybe you're trying to win Birmingham all wrong. You've got on a really nice suit, really nice shoes, and you know, I don't see too much blemishes there on you. We're not going to get too much into all that. But maybe you're doing this wrong. Maybe you need to get some fish vomit and put it all over you. Yeah. Instead of right guard, use some eel bait or something. I don't know. What? I don't know what. Maybe you're doing this all wrong, because that seemed to have an effect. Here was a city that moved with a preacher who had an uninteresting sermon and who looked disgusting. He bore the marks on his clothes and on his body of his experience and encounter with the whale. But there is something about it. Listen to me, young preacher. Listen to me, old preacher. Listen to me, Tim Seminole. There is something about it. When God says, preach this, God will take that no matter what you look like. If you walk with a limp, if you speak with a lisp, it doesn't matter to God. God will take what you give him, and he will do something powerful with that thing. What is this thing about the preached word? Okay, are you following me here? Maybe you're going about this all wrong, brother. Brother Sutton? Yeah, yeah. If Nineveh would hear a man dressed in that kind of situation, a man that, do you get the impression from this that I get? Jonah didn't want to go. Was it because he didn't like the climate? No, Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. He was prejudiced. He hated those people. Yet he was there and he looked a mess. He had all the wrong motives for being there. He hated them. Yet they had a major revival. Why in the world can't you have one with a preacher that looks as nice as this man does and he loves you? When you come into this place, I want you to understand, if this is your first time here or just a few times here, these people love you. Why couldn't you hear something like that? I really don't. Well, if you decide to go the other direction and use the method I was talking about, Jonah's method, let me know. I want to come see how it works out. Praise God. Do you know how close we are? Now listen to me careful. Do you know how close we are to that kind of revival? I mean, top to bottom. Right. Just if you know how close we are to that kind of revival? How close we are to your husband receiving the Holy Ghost. How close we are to your mother receiving the Holy Ghost. How close we are to your father, your whole family. You know how close we are to that? Here is an observation. I just make this observation from the scripture, because God gives these stories just to let us know, observe them. This is what it takes. Here's an observation that has the answer to that question in it. The city of Nineveh was this close, and so are we. When those who have been called, and listen to me, when those who have been called to do something from God just turn around and do what God told you to do. Now, I know you've heard people come up here and talk about revival, but you haven't ever heard me. I'm different. I'm a little strange. I've actually been called strange. That's all right. That's okay. Don't you try it today. Some will come with their key to revival, but Brother Seminole's got the key to revival right here from the scripture. When those who have been called of God to do something just simply do what God has asked them to do. And there's another part to that. And when those who have heard the word of God from a God-called preacher just do what they've heard to do. Says too simple? Maybe so. But that there it is. That's the word of God. Let's talk about our second question. How important is it to do what God has asked you personally to do? And I had to, when I got to this point in my sermon in Gaborone, I had to thank a lot of people. You know, we preachers, we want to fuss about some things, and we want to talk about some things. We want to preach. We have to have some preaching stuff. But I had to acknowledge, and I had a leadership team there of about 60 people, who many of them probably were more capable than I am in the Word of God. I mean, people who could do things. They got things done. We had an altar working team. We had an altar working team that numbered over 100 people. I mean, these were people who were experienced at working in the altar. These were people who gave of themselves. They gave of their money. Ours was, there aren't many giving churches on the continent of Africa. But our church gave to other things in Africa. We were, like I said, I'm a strange pastor, a strange preacher, and that was a strange church. I had to thank those people. Thank you to those that are going and doing. And I know if Brother Sutton were up here, he would preach this same sort of way. He would say thank you to so many of you. You would have to say thank you to so many who are doing what God, to the best of their ability, to what God has asked them to do. Do you realize how precious it is for God to include you and what he is doing? Have you ever stopped to think about that? For me, for God to deal personally with me to do his work, that is amazing to me. I prayed almost every day for the people that was in my church, that God will bless you, that God will help you. And I know that Brother Sutton prays that same way for you, just as just like Jonah. Just do what God has asked you to do. It is easy for almost anyone to see that you, many times in the church when you stand behind this pulpit, many people that I looked at from over the pulpit and that I dealt with, it was easy for me to see that many, many people had a call on their life. That many people God was dealing with, but it was also easy to see that many, many of those people were going in the wrong direction. Many of you are not telling anybody what you are running from. Many of you have never told anybody what God has asked you to do. What God has asked you that is sending you in the wrong direction. You're just kind of hiding among the cargo down in the sides of the ship, and you're asleep as far as any good to the purposes of God. The shipmaster was so surprised to find Jonah fast asleep in their greatest hour of need that he gave one of the, and if you look at this in the scripture and if you analyze this, you find that it is one of the strongest statements that is exclamations. It is absolute and utter amazement on the part of this ship's master. He said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" In chapter 1, verse 6, when he found Jonah asleep in the down among the stuff. We look at you, pastors, preachers. We look at you, and sometimes we say, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" But I got a new insight into this not too long ago. I wonder, and the man that was speaking this, he was speaking it from the standpoint of the lost. He was speaking it from the standpoint of the world. And go with me for just a moment. I wonder what the world thinks of us when we play our little Pentecostal games. in our such a statement of amazement, this guy was absolutely, utterly floored. He was flabbergasted. The greatest hour of our need and you're sleeping? The greatest hour of opportunity for you in your life and you are sleeping? I wonder what the world will say in judgment of us. I wonder what the rumble is going to be among the multitudes of the lost. I wonder what the cliches are going to be. I will guarantee you that they're going to look at us and a lot of our inefficiencies, a lot of our oversights, a lot of our prejudices, a lot of our pet ideas as a church, and they're going to say of us, they're going to scream it. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Well, I guess I'm getting too serious for you here. Praise God. Let me put this in plain speech for you, what this man said. How can you sleep at a time like this? What is wrong with you sleeping when we are in such need? Sleeping when the world is in such need. Why are you sleeping through the greatest time of opportunity in your life? From chapter 2, verse 9. It is obvious that God had at one time gotten a commitment or made a commitment in Jonah's life. Jonah had made a commitment to God. It's obvious from all of this story. Okay? What commitment have you made to God that you are now running from? Are you asleep at the wheel? Now, I want the projector to project this scripture. And I like this because of who I am and because of the mistakes I've made. I like this. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Can you project that up there? And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, thank God for second chances. Amen. Amen. I've heard a lot of you talk about precious, precious second chances. Amen. I'm glad that God has given me second chances. This tonight may be a second chance for you. Please remember our characters that we're talking about in our drama here. Remember our setting, okay? My third question has to do with the ship and the ship's crew. This ship's master and crew can be us sometimes. I said you and I could be Jonah a lot of times, and I've preached on that. I've had my chance with that one, okay? But we can also be like this ship's crew and this ship's master. Each of us is a ship's master. And I ask this final question here. How important is it to know those you invite into your boat? Listen to me. Your boat is where your treasure is. How many of you have ever read the book of Job? Have you ever read and noticed the first three, maybe four verses? Two verses tell us who Job really was. It says that he was a man of integrity, that he was a man who had a walk with God. It may not use exactly those words, but it tells us that. And then it tells us that he had a family that was composed of this many members. And then it begins to tell us thousands of donkeys, thousands of camels. The thousands of donkeys, the thousands of camels, the households, the houses, that was not who Job was. Who Job really was, Job's real treasure, who really Job was his walk with God. Who he was as a man in the eyes of God, his reputation, and his family. And as our families begin to grow, as we begin to have grandchildren and we begin to have things like that, great things like that happen in life, we begin to realize these are the most valuable things in my life. Okay? Your boat is where your treasure is. And I'm talking about your real treasure, the real issues of life. Some of you are just like this crew. You only think to ask questions of those you let on your boat after you have suffered some kind of loss. After something has gone wrong, then you begin to ask questions. In many cases in those days, a man's whole life was invested in his ship and the cargo of goods. Many times, and we're not so far from the Gulf of Mexico when the Spanish sailed out of here. Many of their ships were loaded with cargo, but it wasn't just loaded with cargo from the captain or from the authorities. It was loaded sometimes with a second load, almost as much weight of gold and other things that belonged to the crew. So I know when this ship sailed that is being talked about in the book of Jonah, it sailed with everything that was of value, the whole life, the dreams, the ideas of this ship's master, but also of his crew also. That's one reason why a lot of the Spanish ships sank. You get any kind of a little wind and they thought they were loaded so much, but they were actually loaded many times twice that weight. And they would go down in these storms. The ship's cargo was valuable. By that I mean this man's whole life savings, everything that he had saved and dreamed of was on that boat. The ship's master's whole reason for the trip is the precious cargo. This ship's master and his crew lost everything but their lives because they did not ask the right questions about letting something on their ship. They were forced to throw all the goods overboard. There was nothing left. There was no more reason to even complete the trip because they had nothing to deliver on the other end. What I'm saying to you, and let me take it out of preacher talk and put it into plain English. Some of you deal with things and some of you entertain things. Maybe it's a job offer. Maybe it's a partnership with someone to make money. Maybe it's some opportunity to develop talents in a certain direction. Be real careful what you take on your boat. Ask some questions. Man, this guy, he got to asking questions later on. It would not have taken him but just a few minutes of talking to Jonah to see this man is in trouble with his God. There is some baggage that he's carrying that I don't want on my boat. This will not. I've got a precious cargo. I don't want to get to the other side. I don't want to get to heaven. And I'm talking to you about me personally. What about you? I don't want to get to heaven and find out I've lost my children. I don't want to get to heaven and find out I've lost my reputation. I don't want to get to heaven and found out that I've lost really what I am because I took things on. I allowed little things that might have seemed, they looked like exactly what I wanted. Jonah, you are a paying customer. And you look like exactly what I want right now. I'm not going to ask any questions of you at all. I'm just going to invite you on my boat. But if I would have taken the time to ask, I would not have suffered loss. And the scripture says they had to throw everything out. And when they got to the other side, they found, any way you want to cut it, there wasn't any reason to make the trip then. Have you ever read that and got that from this? This speaks to me this way. The ship was empty when it got to the other side. Had they just asked Jonah a few questions before letting him get on board, they would have delivered their dreams safe to the other side. In chapter 1, verse 8, they now want all this information when it is too late. When you read this account, you see how good Jonah looked to them. Like I said, he was a paying customer to them. Whatever you add to yourself that looks like the stuff you're looking for, don't make a mistake. Some of it can be very dangerous. Life is a game, and the one with the most stuff, this is the way some people play it, the one with the most stuff is declared the winner in the end. But you can also see how easy it was for the ship's master to see something was not right with Jonah when he just asked a few little old questions, right? I watch many in my congregation. I'm sure that precious pastors watch many in their congregations. And they are watching you, and your ship is full of good things. Children, dreams, righteous living, a strong growing marriage, a good report and reputation in the church and in the community, a ministry, a work for God, a calling for God, and eternity. Being allowed to be part of something that is bigger than us. Our boat's full of a lot of good things, but you're taken on board sometimes on your ship with all the good things, some few things that you're not asking enough questions about. And I've actually got a place here in my notes. And it's funny when I go back over these. I get down to a place like this and I say, some of them look to you like just what you're looking for, paying customers. But let me try to name just a few. I'm not going to do that here tonight. I named a few for our congregation of things that I knew were they looked so good to some people, but they were going to end up costing those people not only their soul. You know, it is a terrible thing when we suffer for not listening to God. But we are never the ones by ourselves that suffer. What could be the consequences of being one of God's own? It seemed like it was tough on those that were on the ship. They lost everything, but they ended up with their ship. What could be the consequences of being one of God's own and choosing to be uninvolved when God wants to reach for the lost? Jonah chose to be, kept saying to God, God kept saying, go preach, go preach. And Jonah kept saying, I don't want to get involved. God is reaching for the lost through this church. I wonder, are you involved? What are you doing to be involved in God's reach? When God has a specific, I have found this, when God has a specific responsibility for a person, He will make it unmistakably clear what that responsibility is. God didn't leave Jonah in any kind of doubt whatsoever as to what he wanted him to do. God did not expect anything from the pagan shipmaster. He just didn't ask the right questions. But God expected a lot from Jonah. But God had done a lot for that Hebrew who was down hiding in among the stuff. And among the stuff is where he got himself into trouble. That was different. God expected something of him. What will the consequences be? That is one of the purposes of the book of Jonah. To tell us what the consequences of saying to God, I'm not going to be involved. Jonah bore the marks of his lack of involvement or desire to not be involved. He bore those marks all of the rest of his life. Like I said, history tells us that part of his face was bleached white and that he displayed that. He bore the marks for the rest of his life of trying to escape from what God had called him to do. I want to give you some quick observations here, and I'm closing. Some observations of some things that the book of Jonah teach to us. And they're very simple. There are six of them. The divine equipment of imperfect people as channels of truth. That's one thing I find there. Because of why? Because God uses imperfect people. If God could use Jonah, God could use just about anybody. The wideness of God's mercy, God will save just about anybody. Number three, if God has a specific responsibility for a person, if God has a specific responsibility for you, He will make it unmistakably clear what that responsibility is. Number four, you can always find a ship going the wrong way. Number five, if we suffer alone for our errors, it would not be so bad. But other people suffer, our children and even our grandchildren. And the last one of these, it is in the crisis of life that false confidences fail and the true God comes to the front. Amen. I believe the hand that holds the depths can hold my small affairs. Jonah did not know if God could take care of him in that big job of going and preaching to 2.5 million people. But the hand that holds the depths can hold my small affairs. The hand that guides the universe can carry all my cares. Would you stand with me? What is the value of preaching and a preacher? Amazing. How important is it to do what God has specifically asked you to do? Some of you hold the key to revival in this church and the key to revival in this city. Listen to this preacher tonight. It is just as simple as you doing what God has specifically asked you to do. How important is it for me to do what God has specifically asked me to do? It's powerful. And how important is it for me to ask questions before I allow things on my ship? We're closing with a little bit different atmosphere than maybe what we started the service, maybe a little bit different atmosphere from the atmosphere that was here this morning. Okay. But I've delivered to you, like I said before, if this is good enough for my folks, it's good enough for you. This is meat. Okay. Brother Sutton, God bless you. You've been so kind to invite us to come. We have just greatly enjoyed the response of the church and all of your kindness. Would you come?
Could you just lift up your hands? And I want every heart to be open and honest tonight. We have a great city in great need of revival. The sailors on that ship were doing everything they knew how to do, but there was one person in the belly of the ship that held the key to their deliverance. Are you doing what God's asked you to do? Are you running as hard as you can away from the call of God? This altar's open. Somebody knows they ought to be here already. Probing questions in the Holy Ghost and in the Word of God tonight. God, I just want to be everything you've called me to be. I want to do. It is incredible the impact one person can have in a system, in the organism of the church. We need all hands on deck. We need everyone in this house that's called of God to service, to work a team, to lay their hands to a ministry. You might think you're not a very important person, but if God's filled you with His Spirit and put His name upon your life, you have no idea how powerfully crucial you are to revival. And in the hands of one person, somewhere in this house tonight, in the hands of one person, Is there the key to a citywide revival? You don't recognize the value. You don't see the importance. But does your hand hold the key to a citywide revival? Sing with them tonight. God, I'm going to give you everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. As a church body, let's do that once more. Whatever you ask, God, I'm going to do it. Wherever you want, I'm going to go there. Just give me the word, oh God. Set my life in direction. God's just looking for somebody that's willing tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we stop for just 1 second? And I don't want to press this very far tonight, but I do want to tell you, Jonah already had enough contact with God. I know Jonah was willing to do almost anything, but the problem was God asked him to do something he did not want to do. There are folks in and around the kingdom of God always that have a punch list of things they'd love to do, they're willing to do, they want to do. But they haven't laid their hands yet to what God has asked them to do or what the church has asked them. For some of you, it may be compliance with holiness. For some of you, it may be just walking across the street and knocking on the door and saying, I'm a child of God and God loves you and I want to teach you a home Bible study. For some of you, it may be crossing an old hurt, a grievous wound, and you're carrying the poison of that thing around with you. And God's telling you, love everybody. And you're saying, God, I'm going to love everybody but that one. But he's asking you to do the thing you don't want to do tonight. God, I don't know about you. I want to have revival in this city. Do you want to see something that shakes the city from one side to the other? Would you do that tonight? Would you pray that prayer? God, even the things that I don't want to do, if you ask me, I'm willing. I'll go, I'll do. Praise God. Till I'm willing to say yes. Pray the prayer. New life, pray the prayer. Some of you know already what he wants you to do. Reach a hand over and lay it on somebody by you right now. I want you to pray for somebody else. God's anointing, God's blessing, God's gifts, God's strength. Hallelujah. Everybody in the house is filled with the Holy Ghost. I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost right now. Let that heavenly language flow through your vessel right now. God, you don't have to send a storm. Mighty God, you don't have to send a fish. I want to, by my own will and by my own choice, God, I want to say yes to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let that Holy Ghost flow through your vessel.